Those of you who are guests with us would need to know that we're teaching through the book of Philippians. So if you will, take your Bibles and open them there with me this morning. We've made our way all the way to chapter 3. Follow along with me as I read verses 12 through 21, the end of the chapter. Not that I've already reached the goal, or I'm already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as a goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we've attained. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For I've often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. They're focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. You know, that, for those who follow Christ, that's a favorite passage. And it's favorite because of the imagery that Paul evokes in this metaphor. He's painting the picture of a runner in a race, and it's a great picture. How many of you have seen, either in person or on television, how many of you have seen dog races? Have you seen those? Yeah. You know, it's interesting because they have these dogs, greyhounds, I guess what they are, really lean and fast. They have greyhounds in these cages that correspond with the lanes in which they're going to run. And just before they open the cages, they fire off this little mechanical rabbit, you know? It's on that inner rail. And I mean, this thing takes off lickety-split. Boom! Is that a word, lickety-split? Boom, takes off really fast. And then just split seconds after this mechanical rabbit takes off, they open the cage doors, and these greyhounds, man, they take off really, really fast. They give it everything they've got, trying to catch that little mechanical rabbit. Of course, it runs all the way around that track, and those dogs never let up. They're always bearing down with everything they have to catch that mechanical rabbit. And you may say, well, Pastor, they never really catch that rabbit. Yeah, I know. But when the race is over, you got to know this: their masters really love those dogs. I mean, they have so much invested in those dogs. They dote over those dogs. When the race is over, the reward they get from their masters in terms of food and lavish, you know, this and that, and their quarters and everything, they really wouldn't want that old mechanical rabbit anyway. What they want is all the stuff their masters lavish upon them. Well, that's kind of the imagery that we're given here in this passage. Let's take our title from the word, lift it right out of verse 14 there this morning, pursue. That's what the dogs are doing. They're pursuing. And that's the way we want to see ourselves pursue. this morning also. Pursue. Sincere followers of Christ pursue the prize of God's heavenly call. And we're keeping in mind that we're not going to be disappointed if we don't receive that here on earth that we're pursuing. What we really want is the reward that our Master, who loves us and dotes on us and has great reward for us there as a result of His love for us. That's what we really want, even though we may be pursuing some mechanical rabbit here. We really want what He has waiting for us up there. So let's think this morning about this metaphor that Paul is giving us revolving around the concept of pursuit or pursuing or pursue. What's involved in those of us who follow the Lord and love the Lord? What's involved in us in our pursuit? Well, it involves this one thing. It involves looking forward. You can't hardly miss that. Paul writes, looking forward, and he goes on and paints this metaphor for us. Looking forward there as opposed to looking backward. The image here is of a runner who is ignoring what went on behind him in his past. May have been a bad start. It may have been some missteps at the beginning. It may have been some mistakes at the beginning of the race. It may have been some bad judgment, some bad choices at the beginning of the race. He's ignoring all that, this runner is. It's good, I suppose, to remember the lessons of the past, but it's not good to dwell on the mistakes of the past. You know, we all have them. I have them. You have them. You know, one thing Paul is saying here is, okay, they're back there. We learned some lessons from those mistakes. Okay, let's forget those things. And let's look forward. If you'll remember last week's study, Paul also had a lot of successes and personal achievements and personal accomplishments in his past. He summarizes his resume in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Pretty impressive stuff. He didn't consider those things to be of any help to him either, if you'll recall. In verses 7 and 8, we looked at this last week. Everything that was gained to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So, in addition to forgetting the mistakes and the missteps and the errors in the past, in addition to that, we would say it's not good to dwell on the successes of the past either. They really can't. They don't help us much. They don't help us much. How we start the race in life is not really the important thing. Not the successes, not the failures. What's important is how we finish the race. Regardless of his past, Paul is now leaning forward toward the finish line. All he sees now is the finish line. All his strength is dedicated toward the finish line. All of his mentality is aimed at the finish line. He's got failures. He has successes. He has things he'd rather forget. He has things he'd rather remember. But all those things he's putting in the past so that he can focus entirely on the end of the race, on the finish line. Look at our passage here again, verses 12 through 14. Not that I've already reached the goal, or I'm already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Out there. I want to tell you a valuable lesson I learned about 5 weeks ago, maybe 6 weeks ago. After my surgery, 3 weeks after my surgery, maybe 4 weeks, seems like 28 days maybe after my surgery, my cardiologist wanted me to take cardio rehab. Now, cardio rehab is just a program whereby they want to exercise you so you can get your heart strength back. They put some stress on your heart so your heart can get strong again. And, my thinking was, I've had heart surgery, so as I go in there for this cardio rehab, they're going to be kind of delicate with me, you know. Come on, Mr. Washburn, you okay? You need to stop and rest here before we go to the chair, you know. That's what I was thinking. That's what I was thinking, but I was wrong. I was really wrong. They pushed me to the limit of my physical capacity every day. You know, two primary pieces of equipment that they worked me out on was the treadmill and the elliptical. And they really pushed me. But I started kind of catching up with their program, and I thought, okay, I'm pretty comfortable with this. I've got this. I'm doing this. I'm all right with this. And here's where I learned my lesson. One day they had me on the treadmill, and I'm really going fast on this treadmill. You know, they've got me going 4 miles an hour on this treadmill. I'm really going on this treadmill. And here's where I made the mistake. I'd gotten to know most of the people that were in there. It was a small thing, maybe about eight of us. I got to know them. So I'm going town on this treadmill, and someone came in the door behind me. And here's the mistake I made. I'm walking along, and I want to see who's come in the door behind me. So I turn to see who that is, and I put my foot down halfway on the belt and halfway on the frame. You got to understand, the belt's going 4 miles an hour. The frame is going zero. And I put my weight on that, and it spun me around like this. And they've got these rails on both sides of you to kind of steady yourself. But you see, they weren't using my arms because I had this, you know, cut open and heart surgery and everything else. So I spun around, and when I did, I fell, and I grabbed hold of those rails on both sides. And I want you to know, I was afraid I was going to rip open and dump everything right there on the belt. I hit that. Oh, man, I came back up on those. Your right comes running over to me. Here's the lesson I learned. Never, never, never look behind you. There's nothing back there I'm interested in. I never, never, never look behind me. I'm always going to look forward. If whatever's behind me wants to be seen, it's going to have to come up here and stand in front of me. I'm always going to look forward. And that's what Paul's saying. Never look behind you. Good, bad, indifferent. There's nothing back there you're interested in. You keep looking forward, forward, forward at Jesus, who's going to lead us to the prize for which God's called us heavenward. Do you have that? Do you have that down? You never look back. Good, bad, indifferent. It's behind you. Only interested in what's in front of us. Can you do that? That was kind of a weak amen. I don't know whether you got that or not. All right. Pursuit also involves growing tall. Look at verses 15 and 16 there of our passage. All who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal that to you also. I like that statement. You'll catch up. You'll catch up is what Paul's saying. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Our pursuit of God's prize also involves growing tall or maturing is what that means. Paul says here in verse 15, all who are mature should think this way. That's interesting. Paul is saying that maturing in the Lord involves thinking a certain way. Do you remember how you thought when you were a kid? Now, for some of you, that shouldn't be too hard. Do you remember the way you thought when you were a kid? It was kind of a different world. The rules were different when you were a kid. Let me tell you about when I was a kid. And if you can't relate to this, it's okay. When I was a kid, there was a program on television every week called Superman. It starred George Reeves. And compared to the Superman you have now in the movies, it was kind of a sad presentation, but it's the only thing we had at that time. Superman. When Superman came on, all the kids went in the house. No bicycles on the street, no kids outside laughing. Everybody was inside watching Superman. Now, this is when we still lived up in Illinois before we moved back here to Texas. But I can easily remember standing on the brick rail around our front porch with a towel safety pinned around my neck, standing on that rail, looking into the blue sky, thinking I could fly. Now, I need to go beyond thinking. You know, at that age, this was not make-believe. This was an option for life, you know. Thinking I could fly. If I wanted to, all I had to do was just leap into the air, just like Superman, and I would fly. Now, it's a good thing I didn't, for whatever reason, because it was about 6 or 8 feet down to the sidewalk right below me, and I would have broken my head wide open had I done that. So I never really did. Now, let me tell you what's changed. Superman hasn't changed. The reality of flight has not changed. You know what's changed? Me. My thinking has changed. I'm no longer a kid. I've matured a little bit in my thinking so that now I realize I can't fly. What Paul's saying here is it's time for us to mature in our thinking. People, you can't fly. It's time to begin thinking realistically about what you can and can't do, what you should and shouldn't do. And what he's saying is this: if you're mature, you begin focusing on Christ Jesus who's in front of you, and you begin pursuing Him while He calls us heavenly in Christ Jesus. That's what maturing in the Lord is all about. Growing tall. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, Paul says, live up to whatever truth we've attained. So maturing as a Christ follower also involves living a certain way. John Brady is the man I went to seminary with. We work on our doctor's degrees together. You know, we went to the library together. We stayed in the stacks together. We went and got coffee together. Just one of those guys we went through that experience with. Good man. When he graduated, he became the International Mission Board's regional supervisor for the Muslim Middle East. Huge responsibility. But John's a godly and capable man, and I'm glad he got that responsibility. He's doing a very good job with it. I went on two mission trips to Beirut, Lebanon, and second time I carried some of our church members with us, and I got real invested in young pastors over there. And their needs. We couldn't go back a third time because of unrest in the country. But I went to a conference here in the United States and caught up with John Brady, and we went out together and had coffee together, and we were talking about how to disciple some of those new believers over there, how to disciple some of those young pastors over there. And I started talking about some of the books that I come across that I thought would be real good for those young pastors to read in their discipleship process. And John said, wait a minute, Steve, we got a communication problem here. He said, back here in the United States, when we talk about discipling someone, he said, you think about them learning more. He said, that's an American phenomenon. Everyone else in the world, everyone else in the kingdom of God, when they think about someone being discipled, they think about them doing more. You think about learning more, reality is we think about doing more. That was a humbling a humbling meeting for me. Discipling is not so much about going to another Bible study, taking another 6-week study. Being discipled is not about learning more, increasing our understanding. Being discipled is about doing more. Maturing, standing tall in the Lord, is about doing more. If we're going to mature as disciples, it's about doing more than we did last year. It's about holding on to what we did last year, but doing more. Let me just ask you this. As a sincere follower of Christ, can you say with honesty, are you doing more for the Lord this year than you were 5 years ago? Well, I've traded. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, have you held on to your roles of service from 5 years ago and layered on more things that you're doing? That's maturing in Christ Jesus. It affects our thinking, and it affects our doing. Standing tall. One more thing involved in pursuing God's heavenly calling, and that is standing firm. Look back with me at chapter 3, verse 17. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. Let me just stop right there and say this. On multiple occasions, I've stood before this congregation, I've said, if you want to know how to live the Christian life, watch me. I'll show you. If you want to know how to be a Christian husband, men, watch me. I'll show you. It's biblical to stand before folks and say, follow me. I'll show you how to do this. The Apostle Paul is saying to his friends in Philippi, if you want to know how to mature in Christ Jesus, watch me. I'll show you how. Or watch those that we've matured and watch them and they'll show you how. That's biblical. That'll come in important here in just a moment. For I've often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ Jesus. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. They're focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, Christ, Jesus Christ the Lord. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. So then, in this way, my dearly loved brothers, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, I just want to call your attention to some things here. Notice the characteristics of those who do not stand firm in the Lord. Verse 18, they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And how do they live as enemies of the cross of Christ? Verse 19, they are focused on earthly things. That's huge. I'd love to dwell right there, but I can't. And then notice the characteristics of those who do stand firm in the Lord. In verse 20, live like Jesus is coming back next Sunday. Really, if we knew for certain that the Lord was coming back next Sunday, how would you live? If by some strange turn of events we were able to discover that Jesus is coming back next Sunday, would you stop visiting certain websites? Would you delete certain websites from your computer hoping Jesus wouldn't discover them? Would you stop hanging out with certain friends? Would you start hanging out with different friends. What would you do with your money, by the way? You know the Bible teaches that if I don't give one-tenth of my gross income back to the Lord, I'm robbing God. That's the Bible's language, not mine. I'm robbing God. So if I knew for certain God was coming back next Sunday, would I tithe my income this week? If I knew God was coming back next Sunday, would I treat my children any differently? Would I tell them how much I love them? Would I tell them how proud I am of them? Would I treat my spouse any differently? With more respect and more gentle words. See, here's what we're saying. What Paul's saying here in verse 20, what he's suggesting here in verse 20 is if we believe that, if we thought that, we should begin doing things differently today. If we should live life today like we know Jesus is coming back next week. Standing firm. Then look at verse 17. Live like a mentor. That has two meanings. One meaning is you find somebody that you respect as a follower of Christ. You're impressed with them, and you begin watching them, and you begin copying them, and you begin doing the way they do, living the way they live. And in so doing, you elevate your own life. Your own life becomes better. Living like a mentor lives. That's one thing this means. Find someone you can visibly watch and live like them, like Paul suggests. But living like a mentor also means you recognize you're being watched. And someone is watching your life. And they're mimicking you. They're imitating you. They're living their lives like you do. And what we're suggesting is live like you are a mentor. Paul lived that way. That folks in Philippi lived that way. Standing firm in the Lord means being able to say to somebody, watch me, live the way I live, talk the way I talk, respond the way I respond, do the things I do, watch what I watch. And in doing so, you will lift your life up closer to the Lord. Can you do that? No, Pastor, I really can't. I can't do that. Well, put that behind you. That was a misstep. That was bad judgment. Put that behind you. Start looking ahead. You start living so that other people can watch you, mimic you, follow your characteristics, and in so doing, become more like Christ Jesus. Are you saying to yourself right now, well, that's just ridiculous? I'm saying to you, no, it's not ridiculous. This is reality. This is how it's to be done. This is how life is to be lived. This is not ridiculous. This is how sincere followers of Christ go through life. Standing tall, living firm. A high schooler came to his father and said, Dad, I need for you to help me with my math. Well, the father was touched. His son had not asked for help with his math homework since the boy was in elementary school. He was honored. He was humbled. He was validated. He became relevant. And he said, Son, how can I help you with your math homework? And the boy said, you can hire a tutor for me. You can pay for a math tutor. Well, we probably can't be math tutors. I can't. But we can be life tutors. We can be, and we should be, and God expects us to be life tutors. Is that where you are? Be there. Be there. This is pursuit in the race. Give it your absolute best. Hit it with all your strength and all your might and all your focus. And Jesus will honor you. Do it. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we kind of coast through life. We're kind of like a leaf on a stream. We want to just kind of lay back and just live and react to and respond to whatever the stream carries us through. That's how culture does it. But those of us who have trusted you to be our Savior, those of you who are following you as Lord of our life, we're different. We don't go through life like docile, passive leaves on a stream. We're like runners in a race. We're giving it our best. We're looking forward, not backward. We're standing tall. And we're standing firm. By the ability you give us, by the strength and power you give us, by the direction you give us, you really do intervene in our lives and give us all we need to be all you want us to be. Lord Jesus, you know there are many of us here today who recognize that's not where we are, but it's where we want to be. So Lord and Savior, will you draw us along now as we yield ourselves to you? Keep your head bowed for a moment. Let me just speak to you as I typically do. Realize that Jesus doesn't tell us these things just to inform us. He's not just educating us. He's not telling us these things just so we can leave here, wow. Well, I never knew that. That's not his goal. His goal is revealing these things to us so that we leave here living different, being different. I guess first I want to ask you, have you ever genuinely given your life to Christ? Have you ever genuinely trusted him, consciously turned to him, cried out to him, and released control of your life over to him? Because if you haven't, that's a point in time activity. You need to do that today if you haven't. You need to do that right now if you haven't. And if you're confused about it, then why don't we sing, come on down here to the front. We have men and women who are trained as counselors, eager to help you. You can leave here today changed, friend. I'm telling you, changed. But if you've already done that, you may just want to come to the altar and spend some time here in prayer and just kind of let Jesus know how he's touched you here today and the changes he's going to see in life. Will you come? Will you come? If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to come join us. We don't care where you're coming from. Come live with us. Come walk with us. Come serve with us. whatever the Lord Jesus has revealed today, accept it, embrace it, say yes, and let us know. Will you come this morning? Lord and Savior, we don't have the strength, we don't have the commitment on our own to do this. So Lord Jesus, will you give us all we need? We wait on you now as you wait on us. We pray it in your name. Amen.